And to Ephesians 5. And this morning we continue our exposition of Ephesians and verses 8 to 13, or 14. Whilst you're finding Ephesians in your Bible, may I just say, I believe there are some people in the TV overflow, and we just welcome you also in the Lord's name. And we do pray that you may not feel in any way cut off from the congregation, but very much part of us, and that you may be blessed in the hearing of his words. Now, Ephesians and chapter 5 and verse 8 to 14, we'll read it. I will read it to you, and you can follow in your Bible. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of light, the best manuscripts, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now you may think that's quite a mouthful to consider in one sermon. Well, we may come back to it, of course, next time, I'm not sure. But we're going to focus on verse 8. And this is really your focus verse. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Visitors might like to be reminded that we are going through this book morning by morning, and we have come to this verse. Verse 8 of Ephesians 5. First of all, the Apostle Paul says what you were. You were darkness. And then he says what they now are. But now are ye light in the Lord. And then he says there's an outcome. An outcome for daily living. Walk, live as children of light. It's absolutely typical, is this, of Paul's whole approach to Christianity. And especially to Christian living. He begins by doctrine. He begins with the gospel. And he diagnoses the condition of man. In one way or another. He may use the figure of death. He may use the figure of slavery. He may use the figure of darkness. But he paints the picture of the world. And then he reminds Christians that they were once in that condition. And he says, make sure you understand that. Get a hold of that. You were once like that. And then he draws attention to what has happened. You're different now. Something's happened to you. But then, having explained that, he then goes on to say, now, live it out. This should show itself. If it really has happened to you and you have been transformed, then live it out. And that's why there's so much practical teaching and exhortation in these letters of Paul. Now, the first thing he says in this passage and in this text is that the world is in darkness. The world is in darkness. And that's true. The world is in darkness, first of all, politically. Because the biggest problem the world has to face politically is surely the problem of survival. Global war looms large upon the horizon. And man is in the dark because he doesn't know what to do about it. The world does not know how to control itself. As I spoke in the open air in the Lower Pleasure Gardens last Sunday evening and gave some facts and figures about weaponry, there is now stored up in the arsenals enough power to blow to bits every single person living on the face of this globe. To destroy all human life. And people are now inventing weapons, if you please, that will destroy people but preserve property. We don't want to do damage when we have a war to some of these great treasures and works of art and buildings, but people, well, that's a different matter, want to kill as many people as we can. And these things are being stored up, so they are having their disarmament conferences, quite rightly, though they're not given much publicity in the media, to see if the world politically cannot end this madness. But the world doesn't know how to end the madness because it's in darkness. It's in darkness philosophically. The word philosophy means the love of wisdom. But you read the philosophers of this world and you'll find they haven't much wisdom. Jean-Paul Sartre said there is no exit from the human dilemma. Men may acquire knowledge, but knowledge is not the same as wisdom. He acquires amazing knowledge, piles of technological advancements, but he doesn't know what to do with them or how to control them when he has them. That's why he's spending today, as I said in the open air last week, four times as much on military research than on medical research, which is an incredible statistic, but it's true. Because he has knowledge, but he doesn't have wisdom. He's foolish in the darkness of his mind. And the book of Proverbs, as we learnt on Thursday, says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if man doesn't fear the Lord and worship God and seek God's help, then he is in darkness. He's in darkness psychologically. Psychology is the study of the human mind. And we are thankful for what advancements there have been in psychological study, but really man is in the dark. He doesn't know why people behave as they do, why they say one thing and do another. He's in the dark morally. He cannot keep the law of God. He cannot even keep the second table of the law. His responsibility to man, thou shalt not steal. But stealing is a terrible problem in our society today, just as it always has been. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But this is being treated now as if it were quite a normal thing for people to do, and that there's no stigma attached to it. And man cannot control his passions. Thou shalt not kill. But people are hating one another. There's national hatred for another nation and racial hatred, and so we could go on. And that's leaving aside the first table of the law, which is man's duty to God. He's in darkness morally. He's in darkness spiritually. Chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 18 says that he's alienated from the life of God. He's in darkness spiritually because he's alienated from the life of God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But when man sins and he's separated from God, that religious instinct which he has within him finds itself in the most gross superstition, idolatry and false religion. And we see that on every hand. Now God helps man. Man is not in the darkness totally. He's not totally in the darkness. He is if left to himself. But God has not left himself, God, without witness. There is the light of creation. It doesn't tell him the way of salvation, neither does it declare accurately the person and character of God without the Bible, as we were saying last Sunday morning. He wouldn't have a balanced view and an understanding of God just by creation. But there is the glory of God reflected in creation, and the power of God, and the knowledge of God, and the majesty of God, and that should be enough to make him seek after God. And then there is the light of conscience, which lighteneth every man. Every single human being is born with some sense of right and wrong, however small it might be and however twisted it might become. God has not left himself without witness. God gives to man his food. God makes his sun to shine and his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God, by his common grace, has law and order in the world to such an extent that society may continue. As somebody said about the disarmament conference, if terrorists get their hands on these nuclear weapons, we will be in a pickle. And as I said last Sunday evening outdoors, the understatement of the century. And it's only by the grace of God that terrorists have not yet got their hands upon these weapons. And God is at work throughout the world upholding government so that there can be an ordered life, and so that the gospel may have free course throughout the world, and so that the church of Jesus Christ may be built. That's why he governs over the world. He has brought into the world various restraints to restrain the evildoer and to promote good. All that is good and noble and true in the arts and in the world comes from God. There is good music, and it comes from God. there is truth in poetry and in drama. Some of the things that Shakespeare wrote reflect an accurate picture of the nature of man. It was given to him of God to see that by God's common grace. But when man begins to pervert the things of God and turn his back upon the light that God has given, and when God withdraws these restraining influences and these good promoting influences, then you begin to see what darkness man is really in, and terrible things happen. You read the history of the nations and you see what has happened when God has given a nation up to its perversions and its passions and its sins and its atheistic philosophies, then you see the darkness of man. And I believe in some senses we're in danger of that happening in Britain today. Take a look at the domestic scene. Take a look at the divorce statistics. Take a look at the crumbling of family life and consider if it isn't true. It is only by the grace of God, the common grace of God, the mercy of God, that families are preserved. And families are the bricks of the structure of society. And when they begin to crumble, society begins to crumble. Please God that He has mercy upon us in judgment in these important days. But in the sixth place, and most terrible of all, man is in the darkness eternally. Verse 6 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, evil things, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The Bible says, of the unsaved, the wrath of God abideth on him. It's a terrible thing. That's the most terrible darkness of all. It's a darkness which goes on into eternity. It's a darkness where there is no hope. While there's life, there's hope. It may always be that a man might turn back, who knows, from his wicked ways and look and live, but once he goes out into eternity, the darkness is absolute and complete. The wrath of God is abiding on him now forever, and that's the most awful darkness. Now the Apostle Paul is saying to them, that's all in the past tense as far as they were concerned. You were sometimes darkness. That was your previous condition. Now you notice he doesn't just say you were in the darkness. You were part of the darkness. You were sometimes darkness. If you think of a light shining out light from within itself, the Apostle Paul is thinking of a darkness, as it were, coming out. And they were part of it. It wasn't that they were, oh, everybody else was in darkness, or the darkness was something other than humanity. It's something that's within man, and it was in them. They were in this condition. And so the Apostle Paul is reminding us once again, we Christians should never forget, first, the condition of the world around us and of humanity. Man by nature. Second, he should never forget that he himself was part of that condition. Beloved, you were not somebody special. You were not somebody that had a different nature from other people. You and I were also in darkness. But something tremendous has happened. And the Apostle Paul then comes to one of his glorious buts. For you were sometimes darkness, but now something's changed, something's happened, a miracle has happened, the light has come into your heart. Now are you light in the Lord? You're a new creation. Anyone being Christ is a new creation. He's not just been reformed, he's transformed, he's different, he's completely new. He's born again. We talk about things as being different like this. We talk about the difference between chalk and cheese. We talk about the difference between oil and water. But the Bible speaks of the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, or between the Christian now and what he was formerly before he was converted, in the most absolute and extreme differences that language can devise. Light and darkness. You were once darkness. Now the absolute opposite of that is light. You can't have light and darkness. It's opposites. And you were once darkness, now are you light. Slavery to sonship. The Bible speaks of the change. Depravity to divinity. You become sons of God. You are partakers of the divine nature. Death to life. You can't have anything more opposite than that. And that's what's happened when you're converted. And it's all happened because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice our text. You are light in the Lord. In the Lord. It's all because of him. It's because of your union with Christ, you see. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when the Lord Jesus comes into your heart, and you come into him, and become a Christian, and you have union with Christ, then you become light because he is light. You see, the moralist puts on something. He makes New Year resolutions. He decides that he will turn over a new leaf. He sees that some kinds of behavior is better than other kinds of behavior, and so he decides to clean up his life. But it's all an outward thing. And he isn't godly, and he hasn't had a new change within the center of his being. He's putting something on all the time. The Bible says when a person becomes a Christian, he's revolutionized, he's transformed, he's a new creation. And he goes out into the world instead of darkness as light. And so the Apostle Paul stresses this union with Christ 11 times in the first 14 verses of Ephesians. We have in Christ. Now he says, here's the outcome of all that. Walk as children of light. Verse 8. You were sometimes darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Well now, live it out. Walk, live as children of light. It must show. Doctrine leads to practice. Now, what does it mean to walk as children of light? What does it mean to live a light-filled life? Well, that's what the next section is really illustrating. And there's a negative side. Verse 11. Something we're not to do. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Stands to sense, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul is so logical in his reasoning. You once were in that darkness. You lived like that. But now the Lord has transformed you. He's brought you into Christ. You are light now, not darkness. Well, now then, verse 11, have no sharing, fellowship, common life, no sharing with the unfruitful works of darkness. He's not saying go out of the world and become a monk or a nun, go into a monastery and shut yourself off from the world. We're not to do that. The Lord Jesus didn't do that. This apostle didn't do that. We are to do our work. We are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The light goes where the darkness is, and the salt goes where the corruption is. But you don't share in the corrupt works of the world. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What are they? Well, they're the things he's mentioned already in this chapter. Verse 3. Sexual immorality. Fornication. And let's call it that. He says here, reprove them in verse 11. Rather reprove them. People try to give pretty names, you know, to their sins. They talk about making love when they mean fornicate. Let's call it what it is. They speak of having a girlfriend or having an affair when they mean committing adultery. They speak of borrowing or making up my wages when they mean stealing. And they're thieves. And we shouldn't allow people to give pretty names for their sins. And we shouldn't give pretty names to our own sins. Immorality is immorality. Fornication is fornication. And for all the darkness that's engulfing our land, I still think that the average man, he doesn't like his sins to be called that. He doesn't want to be called a fornicator or an adulterer or a thief. Of course, we have to be very careful how and when and where and on what occasion we speak of these things. But let's not tamper with the labels. We are to be the light of the world and draw the light shines to reveal the corruption. And Paul speaks of that and all uncleanness, not only dirtiness of body but dirtiness of mouth. Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, it's coarse jesting. verse 4, that word jesting comes from a Greek word which means to turn something around. And many scholars have been puzzled why a word like that should come to mean joking or jesting. But I know, don't you? Isn't that what the world is doing all the time with things which are said in all innocence, when it turns them around to give them some dirty connotation or some sexual innuendo? There's a great deal of humour which is put out by the media and in books and so on, which is based upon that whole idea. And that's what the Apostle Paul says we should not be doing. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So we have to walk away from the dirty joke and not be a sharer in it. And we're to turn off the TV program, and sometimes it may be difficult to do, but to turn it off. If we go on watching and encouraging these people in what they're doing, aren't we sharing in the unfruitful works of darkness? Our duty, says Paul, is to reprove them, to write and complain, and to write and congratulate where something is good and wholesome and helpful, and to write and complain. They often say, we only had half a dozen phone calls, or we only had so many letters. All it needs for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing, but rather reprove them, and not to share in their unfruitful works of darkness. Stories in storybooks and novels, if we're turning our minds to these things, then we're not walking as children of light. We're having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're sharing in these things. Foolish talking, verse 4. Now, you know very well that I appreciate a sense of humour. I believe a sense of humour is given of God. Says the Proverbs, the cheerful heart maketh a glad countenance. Says the hymn writer, and Spurgeon wrote with approval of it, so it must be all right. Him serve with mirth, his praise foretell. And in a way, there's nothing sadder in the world than to see Christians who are forever miserable, and who don't know how to laugh. I once heard a preacher say that the group of Christians he'd been with reminded him of a tin of worms at a fishing contest. And that was about the most miserable looking thing I could think of. It stayed with me ever since. Well, dear friends, the world is not going to be attracted to the gospel which has brought light into a darkened soul if we look like together like a tin of worms at a fishing contest, or if we go around with misery. Him serve with misery, his praise foretell. It doesn't make sense, does it? And laughter is given of God as a medicine, like crying. Like crying? Yes. I sometimes say to people, don't be afraid to cry. It's an emotional release. And laughter is given to us as a release. I feel better after I've had a good laugh, do you? I do. And I have some friends who, oh, they tickle me. If some of the things they say or the way they say them, they get me going. And my wife will say, oh, you've got him going now. You'll be on the floor in a minute. You've got him going now. And June loves to see that. She says, oh, I love to see him when you really tickle him. Not physically, you know. There is a right place for humour. There is a right time to laugh, as there's a right time to cry. But beloved, I want to say this to you this morning. Know when to be serious. Part of the unfruitful works of darkness is never being serious. Foolish talk. There are some people who never have a serious conversation, who never can deal with any matter without turning it into some stupid talk. And they get on your nerves. Endless puns, endless banter, one with the other, teasing and so on, that never ever ends. And it's part of immaturity, and it's part of darkness. Grow up, beloved friends. Young teenagers who are Christians, ask the Lord to help you to mature. And one of the ways that the Lord will help you to mature is to know when to laugh and when to be serious. When to share a joke and a little bit of humour, but when to know that this is the wrong subject or the wrong time or the wrong response. Somebody wants to talk about something seriously. Foolish talk. And I'm preaching to myself, because those of us who have a sense of humour and who do like to have a laugh, we ourselves are the people who need to be most careful about this business, that it's controlled. That we know when to laugh and when not to laugh. And you notice the test is given here, two tests. First of all, is it fruitful? The works of darkness are unfruitful. They're sterile. They're barren. They don't do any good. They mostly do harm, but they don't do any good. They don't bring goodness into the world, or peace, or joy, or satisfaction, not in the long term. They don't bring people to the gospel and to Christ. They're unfruitful. They don't bring lasting joy and peace and satisfaction to people themselves. The unfruitful works of darkness. And verse 10 is the other test, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. This is the test. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will examine the scriptures and I will pray and ask the Lord, who is light, to shine the light of his word into my heart, to show me what is acceptable to him. And I'll walk in the light as a child of light. But it isn't only negative, it's positive. Look at verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit, and it should be the fruit of light, the best manuscripts, but it is also the fruit of the Spirit, of course, Galatians 5:22, they're the same thing. It's not only what we do not do, it's what we do do, goodness and righteousness and truth. Righteousness, knowing what the Lord wants me to do, and I want to do what's right. Goodness, being kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. One of the most lovely things that's said about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he went about doing good. Doing good. Oh, how lovely to be thought of as a kind person, as a sympathetic person, as a compassionate person. Who somebody who, yes, has no fellowship and can have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but goes about doing good and living righteously and speaking the truth, sharing the truth with people, the gospel, because that's the light. Dearly beloved, can I ask you a searching question this morning? Do you think that it is possibly having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, if you are joined in union with those who preach another gospel? Who deny the true gospel? Who don't preach that Jesus came to save us from the wrath to come? Who don't believe in and don't preach heaven and hell and judgment and salvation and the blood of Christ? Would you think it right to have fellowship and to be a sharer with those who put holes into lifeboats? Wouldn't you think that was a wicked thing to do, to go around putting holes into lifeboats so that people drowned instead of being saved? What would you think of people who put poison into medicine bottles? Would you think that that was a good thing to have fellowship with and to share in with? Wouldn't you think it was rather something to reprove? What would you think of people who cut the hose pipes of firemen on the fire engines so that people were burned to death instead of being saved? That, beloved, is what people do who deny the true gospel and who preach another gospel. That's why the Bible is so strong against it. But there are some people today who say, it doesn't matter, we should have fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness. No, I say, come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Because there is nothing in the Bible more terrible or more dark than to tamper with the gospel and to preach as light that which is darkness. And that's why we have to stand and have fellowship with all those who preach the truth, no matter what labels they may have. We stand together. But for those who preach as truth that which is error, I ask you to examine that text of Scripture before the Lord and see what you think. So therefore, you see, it isn't only negative, it's positive. You are the salt of the earth, says the Lord Jesus. You are the light of the world. I've put you into the world. That's why Paul says in verse 12, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. I don't need to write about them all here, he says. You go and live a Christian life in your place of work. You go and be the light of the world in that office where I've placed you, or in that school, or in that home, or in that mother and baby club, or wherever I have placed you. You be the light of the world and I will do the rest. Your very life will show up the works of darkness, and people will be reproved by that and convicted by it. And then, please God, they might turn and awake from their death and arise and come to Christ, who shall give them light, verse 14, quoting Isaiah 60, or an early Christian hymn based upon it. But if the salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? What's the use of us if we're no different from the rest of the world? If the salt is the same as the corruption, it's not going to do any good. If the light is as dark as the darkness, it isn't light. What kind of life do you live, beloved friend, out in the world? We're not to come out of the world, we're to be different in the world. That's what all this is about. You were sometimes darkness, but God has blessed you and changed you and transformed you, and now you are light. Go and live as children of light. And the salt is scattered and the light is scattered. If you had to light a city, you wouldn't put all the light in the same place, would you? You'd put it where the dark, there's a dark alley, there's a dark road, there's a dark place, there's a dark green. Do you feel sometimes I'm the only Christian in my office, I'm the only Christian in my factory, I'm the only Christian in my school, I'm the only Christian in my family? It's very hard. It's darkness everywhere. Of course. That's why Jesus has put you there. So he's got a light there, a Christian life there. I want to end with a story, a true story. My wife and I were going out together when we were both students at college. We went to a service in a theatre in Richmond in Surrey, and the preacher was a visiting preacher, but who had been the former pastor of that church in Richmond. Richmond Baptist Church had to have their evening service in the theatre. His name was Alan Redpath. Had a lifetime of evangelism and soul winning and Bible teaching and convention speaking. And he gave his testimony out in the open air on the towpath beside the River Thames. And we'd never heard him, and never, as far as I can remember, heard of him. But I was arrested by his testimony. He told how that many years before he had been an accountant somewhere in the northeast of England, and the office where he worked was a corrupt office. Sharp practice, twisting, stealing, and filthy talk. And there came into that office a Christian accountant who just took a desk and began to work. It wasn't long before they hated him. Why did they hate him? Because men prefer darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And the Lord Jesus had sent a light into that office, and they tried to extinguish the light. You see, he was there at 9, which was when they were supposed to start. In fact, he got there a bit early, so that he was ready to start prompt. They hadn't been in the habit of coming in till about 9:30. And he took his statutory quarter of an hour, but they would have been in the habit of taking half an hour or so. But you see, the problem was, if he did right, it showed up they're wrong. And they hated him. And they could only work some of these fiddles that they were working on their expense account if everyone was prepared to take part in it. And he said, I'm sorry, but I can't. He wasn't holier than thou and stick his nose in the air and that kind of thing. He just said, I'm afraid my conscience won't allow me. I'm a Christian. And they hated him. Showed them up. The light came in and showed up. They made manifest the darkness. So they started to drop little bad things about him. They said to one client, you know, don't ask for such and such a person because he's not very good at his job. Oh, said the client, he's the very one I always ask for. He's the best in the office. Oh. So then they decided to go right to the fountainhead, and one of them went into the boss and said, look, I don't like to have to say this, and it really bothers me to have to tell you this, but we have somebody in the office who can't be trusted. He gave the name of the Christian. The boss looked this man straight in the eye and said, I'll tell you something, he's the only man in the office who can be trusted. He knew what was coming before I got to the end of it. It is hallelujah. Because that man was persecuted, he could have gone under, but the Lord Jesus Christ gave him strength to be straight. Within a few weeks, he was kneeling down beside one of those dirty-minded, crooked accountants called Alan Redpath in a hotel bedroom, and he led him to the Lord. And he didn't know, but God had his hand upon that man, Alan Redpath, and he was going to raise him up and use him to win thousands for the Lord. My beloved friend, you may say, I'm a nobody. No, you're not. You're a saint of God. You're a blood-bought, twice-born, elect child of God. He saved you with a holy calling. He's made you the light of the world, and he's put you where you are to shine for him. And only God himself knows what he might bring forth from your witness and mine. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For his name.